Well, friends, we're continuing a series of messages out of 1 Thessalonians, so I invite you to turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be reading 4 verse 13 through 5 verse 11. Page 1683 in the Bibles provided for you, 1683, but 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13 through 5 verse 11. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, beloved in Christ, what do you hope for? Do you hope for a raise in pay? Do you hope the stock market will start to rise? Do you hope for a new house? Do you hope for trustworthy transportation? Do you hope for an A in algebra? Do you hope for a day off from school? Do you hope for God to fix a marriage, your marriage? Do you hope for a child or grandchild? Child to return home, or to return to church, or to just give evidence of faith in Jesus? Do you hope for a friend to talk to? Do you hope for an end to violence and war, especially now in the Middle East? Do you hope for a favorable diagnosis for that stomach pain? Do you hope for that birthday gift you've wanted for 7 months now and counting? Do you hope for your favorite team to make the playoffs? Do you hope for a healthy baby? Do you hope for a date? Do you hope for a snowy December so you can ski? Do you hope for a more understanding boss? Do you hope for more productive employees? Do you hope for no more physical pain in your body? Do you hope for your daughter or son to make better decisions in life? You all know we throw around that hope for anything and everything, from our kids and grandkids hoping to get a Happy Meal at McDonald's on up to the more serious hope that our kids will marry a Christian young man or Christian young woman. The scripture passage we read, I'm sure you'll agree, digs even deeper then all these into what true hope is all about. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians, as you know, on a couple of subjects that are hands down the most critically in need of that emotion, of that gift, of that quality called hope. We all do a lot of hoping. Many of us are full of hope for all sorts of different things, but surely all these others, they pale in comparison to the need to have hope in the face of grief or bereavement and in the face of visiting the judgment seat of God one day. And in these circumstances, this need for that shining ray of hope overshadows all the rest, because what we are talking about are the things that are most important, that are ultimate in this world, so that the hope we are talking about here can effectively be called Christian hope. True hope regarding the ultimate things in life can only be that, Christian hope. My loved one is gone. I need hope. I need a sure hope about what has happened to her. My loved one is gone. I need hope. I need a sure hope that I will see him again someday. This is an ultimate kind of hope. And the other ultimate kind of hope regards my own death and yours. I am facing the judgment of God. I need hope. I need a sure hope that this judge will not dash me to pieces. I am facing the judgment seat of God. I need hope. I need a sure hope that this judge will not sentence me to the fire reserved for the devil and his demons. The Apostle Paul addresses both of these ultimate needs for hope in the passage we read. He begins with hope in the face of bereavement, of grief. Another way of stating it is that he begins with the problem of bereavement, the problem of grief. And to introduce the problem, the Apostle Paul says a couple of things by way of introduction. He says, first of all, that Christian hope is informed hope. Verse 13, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, those who die. That's that euphemism for dying, right? Falling asleep. Now, if you aren't ignorant about something, you are necessarily informed about it. In other words, Paul is saying hope has something to do with knowing. Hope is going to work a lot better if you know a few things. Hope isn't going to work that well if you just expect a great big emotional feeling to well up inside of you. Hope has a little bit to do with knowing some things about those who have died. For Paul, knowledge is a key to many blessings, especially when our knowledge is gleaned from the Word of God. And Paul is, in just a moment, going to move on and tell us those things. He's going to inform us in the passage. Christian hope is informed hope. Second thing Paul says by way of introduction is that Christian hope, when it comes to grieving, is the only kind of hope there is. It is an exclusive hope. Paul says in verse 13, we do not want you to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Paul is saying that the only place you're going to find hope in the face of grief is through Christ. Christian hope is it. There is no substitute. You either grieve with hope, in which case you have Christian hope, or you grieve without hope, in which case anything you may think is hope is no hope at all. There is no substitute for Christian hope. By way of introduction, Paul says that Christian hope is an informed hope, and is an exclusive hope. Next, Paul begins to inform us about our Christian hope. Paul begins to give us knowledge about the substance of our hope. What does it focus on? What does it look like? And to do this, Paul writes out a kind of creed for us. It's not the Apostles' Creed, but it is written by Paul the Apostle. And in it, Paul gives us the focus, the substance of our hope. He writes, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, who have died in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. What's the substance of our hope right there in that creed? Three parts to it. One part deals with Jesus. One part deals with Christians who have died. And one part deals with Christians who are still living. First part deals with Jesus. He died and rose again. The core of the gospel, isn't it? He died for our sins. He died for us. He dealt with our sin. He secured our salvation. And he did not remain dead. He rose. He rose victorious. He triumphed over sin and death. Second part deals with Christians who have died. Now, if you're wondering, and now is a good time to tell you, the Thessalonian people, the Christians there, were all concerned about these Christian people who were dying. Many of the people were convinced that Jesus Christ was coming back so very soon, so that they even got the idea that they would all be alive when he returned. All of them. Well, you can imagine then the worry and anxiety that began to spring up when their loved ones started dying. Did they miss out? Are they not going to be in on the return of Christ? Did they lose their chance at eternal life because they died? There's some panic here. So Paul needs to enlighten them about Christians like them, but who have died. Those who have died in Christ, that is. Don't worry, says Paul. They've missed nothing. In fact, when Jesus comes again, they're going to be coming with him. All those who have died knowing Jesus Christ, all those Christians who have died, God will bring them right along with Jesus. Don't worry about that for a moment. And the third part of Paul's creed here deals with Christians who are still living. To the Thessalonians then, but now also to us, who are the Christian living. If we are left here until the Lord Jesus comes again, have no doubt that it is to us that the Lord Jesus is coming. We're not going to be excluded either, or left behind, or disadvantaged in any way. Paul's creed here is the substance of our hope. Jesus died and was raised. The Christian dead, Jesus will bring with him, and Jesus will come to meet the Christians living here. Now, how does that all happen? What type of program does that follow when Christ comes again at the end times? How does what we Christians hope for, in other words, get played out? Four things. First, the return. The Lord Jesus himself will come down from heaven. The Lord will return. And can you even begin to imagine it? Did you hear it in the text? One loud word of command. One shout from the archangel. One calling blast of the trumpet of God. And the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Unstoppable. There will be no mistaking it. Instantaneously, all will know that the Lord has returned. Inseparably tied to the return, second, will be the resurrection of the dead. And the dead in Christ will rise first. We can presume that the Lord's command will work the same way as it worked at creation. The Lord God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. Or at Lazarus's gravesite, the Lord said, "Lazarus, come out," and there came Lazarus out of the grave. Most certainly here too. The dead shall rise, and there they shall be. New resurrected bodies for the saints who have gone before. Inseparably tied to the return and the resurrection, third, will be the rapture. Now, I don't believe Paul is talking about the rapture that the dispensationalist premillennial viewpoint has made so popular. The typical Reformed view. The typical Reformed view is much simpler. We pick up on that verb in verse 17, will be caught up. We will be snatched, seized, swept up. They are words from which we get our word rapture. We will be raptured or snatched up together with those saints who have gone before so that we will all meet the Lord in the air. That is what will happen to the Christians who are still living when the Lord comes again, when the Lord returns. But wait, there's more. Inseparably tied to the return, to the resurrection, and to the rapture forth will be the reunion. Our reunion. I missed my high school class reunion a week ago because we had the grandkids over that weekend. We had that commitment a long time back before the reunion invitation went out. And you know, I would have liked to have been there to see everyone, how much older we all look now. But I also really liked what Allison and I got to do instead, be with our grandkids. That's one reunion I was okay with missing. A little sad, maybe, but okay. But this one, this reunion that the Apostle Paul is telling us about, trust me, my calendar will be cleared. For how does Paul say it? And so we will be with the Lord forever. A reunion to end them all. A reunion that will last forever. With Jesus forever. With fellow Christians you see around you today and fellow Christians who have already died. A great, big, massive reunion. Clear the calendar. Well, Jesus will take care of clearing it. Oh, yes, he will. And now to conclude Paul's solution to the problem of grief or bereavement, Paul tells those Thessalonians to encourage each other with these words. For you see, beloved, they are true words, informed words, comforting words. They are words of hope, words especially for those who, upon the death of a loved one, are grasping for the truth of what happens to those who love Christ and die before he comes again. Is that any of us? I dare say we all had a pretty good idea of what happens to those who die in the Lord before we began tonight. But maybe there were one or two or a handful who weren't quite sure, who didn't have this knowledge, and who because of that were faint of heart, were without hope. If that was you, let these words encourage you that at no time, based on this passage, is your loved one, even for a microsecond, separated from the love of Jesus Christ, his or her Savior. At no time. Let those words encourage you, give you hope that sometime soon there will be a reunion and Jesus will host it and all Christians will attend. All who have died and all who remain alive, there is Christian hope. Second half of the passage this evening, Paul turns his attention to the problem of judgment. If concern for those who have died was a problem for the Thessalonian Christians, then surely that concern, listen, spurred them to thinking about their own deaths, as it does us. The older we get, I think we take the most time to think about Judgment Day around the time of funerals, especially funerals of loved ones. And as each day, and as each of our own generations, in a general way, becomes next in line to die, perhaps the problem of judgment, our own, becomes more and more, well, unsettling. Am I ready to stand before Christ at his coming? That great day of the Lord is coming. And the prophets of old called it a terrible day. They cried, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." They called that day darkness, pitch dark without a ray of brightness. In light of the terror of that day, it's easy to see how someone could worry, could quake in fear for that day. Apparently, the Thessalonian Christians were doing just that. And they presumably devised a plan to eliminate some of the anxiety. Let's try to figure out when he's coming so we know when to expect him. And you know the rest. The idea being, if you know when Christ comes again, you're not going to be sitting in an R-rated movie, but you'll be sitting in the pews and singing hymns in church, making sure you look good in the hour or so before you stand in front of God's holy throne. Paul says, wrong! Wrong solution. Paul knows, you see, that no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows. Jesus himself, in his human nature, had said that only the Father knew when he would return. Jesus said to his disciples, it's not for you to know the times or the date that the Father has set. So Paul comes off a little hard on them to make his point. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. What was that? And they will not escape. What powerful images they are, aren't they? The thief in the night, sudden, unexpected. Labor pains on a pregnant woman, sudden, unavoidable. No epidurals allowed. Like a thief, there will be no warning. Like labor pains, there will be no escape. Christ is going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, and unavoidably. You can't know the date, Thessalonians. That's the wrong solution to the problem of judgment. Well, what's the right one? Listen to verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Paul is saying, look, the question you have to ask yourselves is this. Will Christ come while I'm still in darkness or in the light? Answer that question, Thessalonians, and you've got the solution. You see, Christ, beloved, comes at nighttime and at daytime. Christ comes at nighttime for some, at daytime for others. And for those for whom it is nighttime, his coming will surprise them right into hell. And for those for whom it is daytime, his coming will be no surprise at all. For they are children of the light, children of the day. Do you understand? It depends who we are. The time of day is not what Paul is talking about here, really. He's talking about spiritual condition. Are you spiritually lit? Are you a son, a daughter of the light? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Has he brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light? Do you love Christ? Then it will come as no surprise. Then at judgment day, God will usher you into his heaven. But are you spiritually darkened? Are you a son or daughter of the darkness? You don't know Christ as your Savior? Are you still in darkness? You don't love Christ? Then it will be the worst surprise you've ever had. A surprise that only gets worse as he ushers you into the consuming fires of hell. Paul says, there's the right solution to the problem of judgment. You've got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then, only then, will his coming in judgment come in broad daylight for you and with no surprises except the infinite blessings of heaven will surprise you. Paul goes on to say, and by the way, since you are children of the light, make sure you act like it. Be awake, alert, sober, that is, self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and wearing the hope of our salvation like a helmet. You're a child of the light. Now act like it. But before he closes, Paul says one thing more. He grounds our Christian hope even deeper and further and stronger. He says, it's not just that you one day woke up and decided, I want to be a child of the light. I'm going to be that. As if somehow maybe your hope, it kind of rested on you. Make sure you're a child of the light now. But Paul, you see, knows how fickle human beings are. You could change your mind a week from Tuesday on that. And you want to be something else. Well, Paul says, let there be no mistake. We're going to ground your hope even deeper. We have to, because we certainly can't trust the sinfully fickle or the fickly sinful human heart. There's a reason you're a child of the light, and that is what your hope on Judgment Day really rests on. It is this, God himself, verse 9, did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we may live together with him. Paul says, you see, your Christian hope rests in none other than God himself. God's appointment of you not to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. And your Christian hope rests in God's own Son, in his death that brought you life. Beloved, our future salvation at the judgment seat depends on God's appointment and purpose. And our future life with Christ depends on Christ's death. Our future, our present hope, Christian hope, stands firmly on the solid rock of God's will and Christ's death. In no way does it stand on the shifting sands of our own performance or feelings. We face Judgment Day with reverent fear, yet boldly, only because we face it based on who God is as revealed at the cross. He is the giver of salvation, ours, and the giver of life. That is the foundation for Christian hope. And it's a good thing. Paul closes this section the same way as before. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. And what an encouragement. Hope for grief, hope for judgment, resting on one and the same truth, that the Christ who died for sin and rose from the dead is the same Christ who will come again, is the same Christ with whom all Christians do already now live and will forever live. Surely our hope is that nothing, not death, not grief, not judgment, but nothing can separate us from him who died to bring us to himself. Hopefully, that hope will be shared among you today and among your neighbors tomorrow. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the hope we have, hope in the face of grief, hope in the face of judgment, and hope grounded in your will and how you have appointed us to not suffer wrath, and hope that rests in the death of Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins and rose again to new life. Thank you that our hope rests in you. So, Father in heaven, as you've been doing all along for these last minutes, encourage us with those words so we can bring encouragement into the life of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.